Shore Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom again, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud, and I am glad that you're joining us today. I hope that you're having a wonderful day. I hope that you're having a great week. And I hope that you're ready to hear some more teaching. I hope you got your pencil, your notepad, ready to take some notes. Of course, your Bible, because that's what we're going to do. Not going to be preaching. We're going to be teaching. Now, we have, over several weeks now, been talking about the concept of the restoration of all things. We have looked at that overall. We've looked at some specifics. We just concluded a series that we called Unto One Flesh. And now we're going to turn another corner. We're still talking about the restoration of all things, but we're going to look at the component that we'll call living in the days of Elijah. So we're going to begin that. Now, as we begin this, we want to go to Acts chapter 1. In just a moment, I'll read that for you, but I want to kind of set the stage before we read it. You've got a group of men and women who have been following around this Jewish rabbi from Nazareth for some time now, and different events have happened. There were some who believed that he was Messiah from the very beginning. There were some who come to know that he was Messiah because of different events that had taken place. There were some who thought he was the Messiah, but when he died and was crucified, they were a little puzzled about what was going on, only to have their eyes opened later and to realize that he was the Messiah. And so now we come to the time, this is 40 days after his resurrection. He has assembled a group of them, almost 500, on the Mount of Olives, and he is about to ascend into the heavens. And as this is getting ready to take place, they ask him a very interesting, very logical, and a very prophetic question. So now, let's read in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say about this, but I'm going to try to make it concise. But just, again, to kind of understand the logic of their question, for hundreds of years now, since the death of Solomon, when Rehoboam comes to power, the kingdom of Israel had been divided. The 10 tribes went their way, and the southern tribes went their way. And the kingdom was divided. And according to 1 Kings chapter 12, we understand that the kingdom being divided, or let's put it this way, the stones being scattered, that it was the Lord's doing. In fact, he prevented a civil war from occurring after these events because he said, this thing is from me. But also from that time, he had promised that he was going to restore them. He was going to bring them back to the way they were originally. Again, going all the way back to the beginning. So then, it became understood, or it was understood, that when the Messiah would come, one of the things that he was to do was to gather all of the exiles of Israel. He was to gather all the dispersed of Judah, and that he was to take the two and make them one. He was to gather them all together. There are many, many prophecies that speak to this. Isaiah 11 is one that comes to mind. Micah 2 comes to mind. Several different prophecies that speak of this. Hosea chapter 1 comes to mind. So this was part of what the Messiah was to do according to their expectations. And so now, on the Mount of Olives, this man, they know, is the Messiah. No doubt about it. They know he's the Messiah. He's here. And so they ask him a very logical question. Since you're here, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you now going to gather all of your people from the four corners of the earth? Are you going to gather stones and build that house? That's their question. Are you going to raise up the fallen tabernacle of David according to Amos chapter 9? Is it time? And here's what Messiah says to them in a manner of speaking. He says, look, this is something that's going to happen. He says that this is something that God has determined would happen, but he's got the timing of this all under his control. That's not what you're to be concerned about. He's got that time. That's in His power and it's in His authority. And so it's going to happen when He has already determined that it's going to happen. Here's what you need to do. You need to be witnesses of me. You need to go to Jerusalem. You need to go to Judea. You need to go to the uttermost parts of the earth to be witnesses of me. Because you see, all those people are scattered out there through the earth. So, and I'm, again, just paraphrasing really what he's getting at. He's that seed that went into the ground to die. Why? That it might bear much fruit. So if he's the seed that went into the ground to die, that it might bear much fruit, understand, you don't plant an apple seed today and expect to have apple pie tomorrow. There's a process that has to unfold. There's things that have to happen. And so he's telling them, I've planted the seed, now you go water it. And in the set time, God will give the increase. God will bring it to pass. It's going to happen, but your job description is to be witnesses of me. Nonetheless, it's important for us to understand that the Messiah tells us, and this verse and many other verses demonstrate to us, that the restoration of all things, all this that we've been talking about, is equivalent to restoring the kingdom to Israel. And when we say that, please don't think that we are exclusively talking about those who are ethnically Israel. We are talking about when there is one flock with one shepherd. He told his disciples, I have a flock that you guys don't know about. But the reason I've come is that there will be one flock, one shepherd. We read it in previous programs, John chapter 11, how he came to die not for that nation only, that is the Jews, but that he would also gather together in one the people of God scattered abroad, people like you and me. Ephesians 2 talks about that because he came, I'm no longer to be considered a foreigner and stranger, but a fellow citizen with the saints and a member of the household of God, that he has made the two one. So the restoration of all things is equivalent to restoring the kingdom to Israel, because one day the king of Israel is returning to Jerusalem to rule and reign there, and I'm not planning on hanging out over here. I'm going to be there. I want to be part of what's going on there. So when we talk about restoring the kingdom to Israel, that's what we're talking about. The fulfillment of all things, restoring all things, putting it back the way it was. Now, all of that leads us to this point. The Messiah makes it very clear who is going to play an integral role in this restoration of all things. And actually, he points out to us that that person or personality is Elijah. Now, there's a song that's been around for a number of years now that's very, very popular, and especially in circles where people are consider themselves Messianic or Hebrew roots, but in churches too. And that song is called Days of Elijah. And we all sing it. I'm assuming most of us know it. And it's a very catchy tune, but it's also a very prophetic tune. And so, if you will indulge me just for a moment, I want to look at some of the lyrics of this song and compare the lyrics to what Scripture actually says, because I'm of the opinion that as many people who sing this song, very few of them understand the prophetic significance of what they're singing. Let's look at some of the lines of this song. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant, Moses, righteousness being restored. And so we'll pause there. He says that the days of Elijah are about declaring the word of the Lord. Well, obviously we know what the word of the Lord is. It's the Bible. It's the Scripture. But sometimes people, and especially in mainstream Christianity, tend to think of the word of the Lord as being from Matthew to the end of the book, rather than from Genesis to the end of the book. And so the lyricist here has done us the favor of putting in this song something that the Bible is very adamant about. That the days of Elijah, when the word of the Lord is being declared, is synonymous to Moses, which is really to say Torah being restored. What do Moses and Elijah have to do with one another? What relationship is there? You see, Elijah, a prophet, and he representing all the prophets, is one who is always going to point the people to return to God, to return to His ways, and by His ways we mean His instructions and His commandments that are given to us through Moses. So the days of Elijah are when what Moses wrote is being restored. Now I realize in saying that, that there are those who are thinking that, well, Bill is saying that we're to go back under the law. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this. Either we believe that from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God, or we don't. I'm saying this. If from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God, then what is there about God that changes? Actually, we're told that He says, I am the Lord, I don't change. The book of Hebrews says that Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which commandments did He write? Well, if in the beginning was the Word, and He's the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, that means that in the beginning, the Word was before Adam, before Noah, before Moses, before all of these people. And the Word tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. Answer to the question, how many did he write? All of them. So Moses being restored is a very, or righteousness, I should say, being restored, related to the idea of the servant Moses, is a not only an interesting concept, but it is a fact of what Scripture has to say, that all things will be restored. Now, ask the question, what do Elijah and Moses have to do with one another? The lyricists saw fit to say that these are the days of Elijah, and these are the days of your servant Moses. And I find that to be very fascinating. So, let's go to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to look at some verses here, beginning in verse 10. His disciples ask him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Yeshua answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. So number one, what I want you to see is that Elijah is very instrumental in the restoration of all things. Now, in earlier programs, we talked about the restoration of all things. We quoted Peter from Acts chapter 3. When he said that we were to repent, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, that He will send Yeshua the Messiah, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. Here's a question. Is the restoration of all things that Peter refers to in Acts 3 a different all things than Messiah refers to in Matthew 17? Well, obviously, no. Because the word all means all. And so you can't have a different all things between these two passages of Scripture. In other words, Yeshua tells us that Elijah comes to do what Peter spoke of. Now, why is this fascinating to us? Because, number one, in Matthew 17, the way this chapter begins, Messiah takes Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. The Bible tells us he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His raiment was as white as the light. And then, standing there with him, talking to him, Peter, James, and John see Moses and Elijah. And this is when Peter speaks up and talks about building tabernacles and things like this. He is silenced by a voice that comes from this cloud that overshadows them. Yeshua goes over to them, touches them, tells them not to be afraid. They're coming down the mountain, and then the question that they ask that we just read for you. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Yeshua says, Elijah will come and will restore all things. So there's two very important points in that verse that we're going to be talking about. Right now, we're going to address the whole concept of Elijah coming and restoring all things. Again, restoring all things is to say turning them back or returning them back to the way they were originally. So, that is calling God's people back to where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's what it's supposed to be in the end. That's what it was supposed to be in the beginning. And so, if you have to come and call the people to repentance, to call them back, to restore them, obviously they have strayed. So then, Elijah when he comes on the scene in the book of 1 Kings, and he assembles the people of Israel on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, the people of Israel have gone their own way. They have strayed, they have mixed, they have mingled, they have associated pagan gods with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when he gathers them on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, here's what he says, beginning in verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And so all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And so it says first that he called the people to come to approach him. And when he did that, and they approached him, then he went and repaired, or let's use this word, he restored the altar of God that was broken down. Now, how does he repair or restore this altar? It says that he took stones. How many stones did he take? He took 12 stones. Why did he take 12 stones? According to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so here is the picture that we want you to see. Understanding that Yeshua said that Elijah is the one who comes and restores all things. Understanding that the restoration of all things is really the two becoming one. John 11 puts it this way, that nation and the people of God scattered abroad. Ephesians 2 puts it this way, circumcision and uncircumcision, but the two come together as one body to be presented unto the Father. And so Acts chapter 1 puts it this way, restoring the kingdom to Israel. And so Elijah comes to do those things. He comes to accomplish those things. He, at the very least, comes to spearhead and to ignite those things. And so the picture that is painted for us in the story of Elijah is, he comes upon this altar that has been broken down. Why has it been allowed to be broken down? I'll recommend to you, because the people of God have gone and mixed the worship of the one true God with all these other gods, the Baalim, the Ashtoreth. They have mingled the holy with the profane. They have mixed the clean with the unclean. Yeah, they still went to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but on the way to worship him, they stopped off and worshiped Baal, or they stopped off and worshiped Ashtoreth. And they have become convinced that it's okay to do it this way. But in doing this, it is evidence they had let their guard down at some point in some time. And they had allowed another ideology, another philosophy, another belief, another faith, another word, another seed to be sown in their midst. And it took root and it began to produce fruit. And so Elijah has to come and to confront this. And so as he calls the people to draw near to him, he looks at the altar that has been broken down through neglect, by apathy, whatever. It's been broken down. But to repair it, he's going to use stones, 12 stones, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so obviously the stones are there, but the stones have been toppled. And as these stones have been toppled from this altar, they have been scattered. And so what does he do? Elijah goes and he picks up and gathers these scattered stones to restore them back to their proper place, to put them back where they're supposed to be. And why is it important that he does that? Because if he doesn't restore the altar, if he doesn't take the 12 stones and put them back where they're supposed to be, then he can never pray a prayer. And that means there can never be a fire that falls from heaven. And that means the people will never say, "The Lord, He is God." So there is a time to scatter stones, and there is a time to gather stones. And the restoration of all things is about the gathering of stones. Don't forget, you and I are called living stones, that when the Father puts us together, we are going to build His house, the chief cornerstone being Yeshua the Messiah. Elijah is instrumental in that. And so then, once again, the days of Elijah, according to the song, are the days when we declare the word of the Lord. And what is it that the Lord has been declaring since the world began? Restore. The lyricist says these are the days of Moses, which is really to say these are the days of the Torah. Righteousness being restored. For so long, many of God's people, and I'm speaking in general terms here, many of God's people have picked and chosen what they want to obey, what they don't want to obey, what rule they want to keep, what rule they want to dismiss. That, in effect, ladies and gentlemen, is mixing holy and profane, clean and unclean. It's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. It's not about what I think. It's not about what you think. It's about what does the Father say. And so it becomes very important for us to establish whether or not we believe that the Word of God is just that, the Word of God, not just a text that we can pick and choose what we want to embrace. This was the condition of the people in Elijah's day, because this is what he says to them in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 21. He says, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. Can I paraphrase that for you, please? Make up your mind who your master is. He's basically saying this. You have to stop mixing these two together. You can no longer take the worship of the one true God and mingle it with the worship of all these false gods. Now is the time for you to decide who is God. If it's the Lord, then serve the Lord. Now, how do you serve the Lord? His way. There's only one way that leads to life. It is a straight gate and a narrow or troublesome path, and few people find it. But broad is the way that goes to destruction. So if you're going to serve the Lord, then you're going to have to serve Him His way. Now, if you're going to serve Baal, or if Baal is God, if that's what you're convinced of, then serve Baal. But make up your mind. Quit mixing the two together. Let's put it this way. He seems to be saying to them, either be righteous, totally, or be wicked, totally. But quit mixing these two together. We need to be reminded that in the very beginning, what caused man's downfall was not because he ate a fruit that was evil. It was because he ate a fruit that was good and evil. It was a mixture. Now, lest you think that this is simply a quote-unquote Old Testament concept, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and see what Yeshua, the Messiah, has to say to this issue. Verse 15, he says this to Laodicea, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Some translations say spew, some say spit or what have you. But the real word, it means to vomit. And obviously this is not the nicest of things to discuss, but when that happens, that is an indication that there is something that makes you sick to your stomach. And so being lukewarm makes the Messiah sick to his stomach. But what does that really mean? It means it is a mixture of cold and hot. It's neither cold, it's neither hot. It's a mixture of these two things. Here's what Yeshua is really telling the congregation at Laodicea. Same thing Elijah was telling the people back then. If you're not going to be totally righteous, then go ahead and be totally wicked. Because at least if you're totally wicked, everybody knows what you are. There is no ambiguity. There is no doubting. It's obvious that you're wicked. And at least then, if everybody knows you're wicked, if you're not going to be righteous, then at least then other people won't be deceived by you. One better, they won't be deceived or as easily deceived by the adversary. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's always been the objective of the adversary to get in to the midst of something and to mix a seed with another seed, to mingle unclean with clean. That's where he spends all of his efforts, because that is deception. That's a lie. Every convincing lie is always going to contain a measure of truth. And so the days of Elijah are this: confronting the sin of mixing and mingling holy and profane. It's not enough to look the part on the outside. You have to be the part on the inside. Holiness is not determined by what I think or what you say or what a denomination determines. Holiness is based on what the Father says in His Word. And so Elijah, or the days of Elijah, are those days when we have gone our own way, we've done our own thing, and we're talking about God's people, not the world. And so He comes to them to say, quit acting like the world and start acting like God's people. Serve Him His way. Because if we want restoration, there must be repentance. There must be this returning to the Father and to His ways. The days of Elijah are to declare the word of the Lord. They're the days of Moses, righteousness being restored. God bless you, and shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.